Good morning. It helps if you turn it on. You may be seated. My name is Kenna. I'm so excited to be worshiping with you guys this morning at Replicate Church. It's a crazy week, right? And so I'm thankful that we get the next hour and a bit to really just like settle down and focus on Jesus and the fact that he came to this crazy world for you and me. If you're new to our church, we're so glad that you're here. We're glad that you made it in. You followed the GPS or the signs or whatever, and you got here. And we would love to meet you, welcome you, and we have a little gift for you. If you'll fill out the Connect card in your bulletin, that would help us figure out who you are, put a name with a face, and then you can turn that in at the welcome table that's by the door, and we have a small gift just to thank you for being here today. If you are a regular attender or a member of our church, I want to remind you guys about the Next Steps table, where you can find ways to pray and how to get connected with our church. We'll be having signups for small groups here in a couple of weeks, so be praying about that, because that's really where we pray together, we read the Bible together, we serve together, and that's really where you are known and loved on the best, in those small groups. So be praying about that and how you can get connected in that in a couple of weeks. And then also our giving station is right over there by the doors as well. You can give in the giving box. You can give your tithes and offerings online or on the Tithely app. And that's how we keep the lights on, and that's how we spread the gospel here and around the world. So thank you guys for your generous giving and the way you just continue to worship the Lord in that way. We are going to move into a time of intentional prayer today, and we like to use God's word to guide our prayer. So for today, we are going to be in Luke. We are going to be praying Mary's song, also called the Magnificat. So we're in Luke chapter 1, verse 46. I think it'll be up on the screen. Nope, not up on the screen. So you guys just listen or open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. So verse 46 says, Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation." So as you go to the Lord in prayer, I'm going to give you guys about a minute to pray to the Lord on your own, and then I'll close us out. But you can use these verses to guide your prayer if you need some help. So my soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. He's been mindful of us. How crazy is it that he's actually thought about little old me in a world of 8 billion people, right? From now on, all generations will be blessed. From Jesus, generation to generation to generation, to eventually to me and to my children and to their children, will continue to be blessed, and we can glorify the Lord because of that. His mercy extends to all who fear him from generation to generation. The mighty one has done great things for me. We can praise God for the great things that he has done for us. So go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, as we come to you today, Father, we just praise your name, God. We want to glorify you for the gift that you have provided through Jesus. God, help us to remember, to realize for the first time maybe, or to just be reminded of the miracle that you sent your son to this crazy world for us, Lord. God, we just pray that this message that we have received, that we will be faithful to carry it from generation to generation to generation, Father. God, the message that we're teaching our children here, that they will teach their children and their children until you return, Lord, that you are the Savior of the world, Father, that you are going to make all the wrong things right one day. God, thank you for what you're doing through Replicate Church. God, I pray that you bless the tithes and the offerings. Bless these people that show up and serve week in and week out. God, that love on our community. God, will you continue to give us all that we need to do all that you've called us to do here in East Milton and around the world, Father. God, as we continue in this service, will you tune our hearts to sing your praise, Lord, to remove distractions, to still and quiet our souls in this crazy season so that we can hear from you, so that we can be reminded of you, Father, and so that you can make us more like you, Lord. We love you, Father God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you're able, I invite you to remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Miss Terry is going to come read for us this morning. I know I saw her. There she is. She's going to be reading from Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 25. You're trying to be fancy, Miss Terry.
Verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took upon him in his arms and blessed him and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. And a glory for your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. A sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.
Amen. Thank you, Miss Terry. You may be seated. Kids, you guys are released at this time. As they're making their way out, I want you to turn and greet your neighbor this morning. We wish them a Merry Christmas. Well, good morning again. Merry Christmas. So glad you chose to worship with us today. If you're a guest, we're honored you took time out of your Christmas season to come and worship with us this morning. Before we get into God's Word, I just want to say thank you to everybody that came out and served yesterday for our community Christmas event. It was a great job, Josh, and that whole crew. Saw a lot of good conversations going on. Saw a lot of fun being had. I learned that Mr. Greg is a great candy maker, and so a lot of things revealed yesterday, and so thank you guys for serving yesterday. It was a great time, and so again, we're glad you're here. We're glad you're spending your Christmas season with us. If you've been with us a minute, you know we finished up our series in James last week, and so this week we're turning our focus towards Christmas and the birth of Christ as we prepare to celebrate this week. And so we're celebrating, you know, the day where God left his throne in heaven. He came to us as a helpless infant wrapped in swaddling clothes to ultimately defeat sin and death for us on the cross. And so we're going to try and focus our hearts towards that this morning. And so as we do, just think about the Christmas season. I would imagine many of your homes are like ours. In the Christmas season, it can get busy, it can get hectic, it can almost get to the point where you're like, I can't wait for it to end, right? Maybe not all of you, but some of us have maybe uttered those words at times. Even those of us that like the Christmas season, you can get to those points with the parties and making sure all the gifts are bought for all the people, the making of the cards and the getting that perfect Christmas pajama picture and going to every festival light display on your list. Starting, you know, pre-Thanksgiving until January 1st, you got to get them all done. There's a lot that we put on our plate at Christmas. So much so, we get distracted, exhausted, and even depressed trying to juggle and fit it all in. I know for me, I can get caught up in just stuff as well, but I'm more likely to start looking past Christmas and look towards the new year and be like, well, we're going to do this, we're going to do this, and totally just kind of miss the whole season. And so what I hope happens this morning as we kind of focus on the text in Luke chapter 2 is that it would just cause us to pause for a moment and just kind of reflect on, man, really the miraculous gift that is Jesus and God's grace that he showed to us and love that he showed to us through his glory manifested to us through the birth of Jesus. And we would just kind of lean into that over the next couple days as we celebrate Christmas. And so here's, if you're a believer in the room, my hope is that you would be drawn this morning, even in this season that is deeply familiar to many of us, that you would be drawn into a deeper intimacy with the Savior this morning, that you would celebrate Christmas just from a different light than you have maybe before. And if you're in the room today, you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, that his spirit may draw you in this morning, that you may experience the hope that came down on Christmas, the reason that we are celebrating this morning. So with that being said, if you haven't already, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 35. And as you're making your way to that text, I just want you to keep three words in the back of your mind this morning. Three words that are just synonymous with Christmas, whether you're a believer or not a believer, and that is hope, joy, and peace, right? Believer, not a believer, those are synonymous with Christmas, whether you've seen them on signs, coffee cups, people start thinking about Christmas, those are three words that are often associated with Christmas. So just keep those in the back of your mind. And so again, we're going to be in Luke 2, starting in verse 25, but we need to set the stage a little bit. So I'm going to start in verse 22, and then we're going to dive into verse 25. And so in verse 22, we see that Jesus, Mary, and Joseph are headed to Jerusalem. Under the Mosaic law, there were some certain things. When I say Mosaic law, I'm talking about the Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments, all that you read in Exodus and Deuteronomy and all those things. Under that Mosaic law, there would have been certain things that would have happened once Jesus was born, being part of a Jewish family. And so the first thing that would have taken place was at the 8-day mark, Jesus would have been circumcised. And so this was a sign set up by God, if you're not familiar, during the days of Abraham. And it was meant to be a symbol of the Jewish people's unique relationship with God as his chosen people. And it was also meant to symbolize man's inability to live a sinless life. To kind of remind them of, hey, since the first Adam, everybody that has taken a breath has sin that is imputed onto them, that no one is born without sin. And so circumcision was also meant to kind of remind God's people of that hey, you are not perfect. You are a sinner and you are in need of a Savior. And so you read that, if you're familiar with Jesus, and you're like, well, Jesus was sinless, so why did he have to be circumcised? And the circumcision of Jesus was more about being symbolic in the fact that he would identify with the people he came to save, but also show that as the one who came to fulfill the Mosaic law, he also lived in submission to that same law. And that would come into play as he got older and fulfilled those prophecies about him. And so Jesus at the 8-day mark would have been circumcised. And then that would be followed by a 40-day purification period for Mary. Again, different laws. You know, Jesus fulfilled those laws. So we don't live under the Mosaic law anymore. But when a woman gave birth in ancient Jerusalem, they were considered ceremonially unclean, which meant they couldn't go worship in the temple and do some other things associated with that. And so they had to go through this 40-day kind of purification season, right? And once their 40 days was up, they would make the journey to Jerusalem on that 41st day, and they would come to offer sacrifice in the form of burnt offering and sin offering. And then they would dedicate their child, if it was a firstborn male, to the Lord. And so traditionally, if you were coming to dedicate your child and come to the temple after this purification, you would offer a lamb. However, there is a provision in the Mosaic law for those that could not afford a lamb, and we see it in Luke, that you could offer a turtle dove or a pigeon, and we see that's what Luke says Mary and Joseph offered. And so it kind of reiterates the humble nature that of the family that Jesus was born into. He wasn't born into the house of a king or a ruler of anybody of great significance, but just a humble carpenter and his wife. And so we see they would have to go to the temple for sacrifice, and they would finally dedicate Jesus to the Lord, all in accordance with the Mosaic law. And so our text picks up this morning with Mary and Joseph making the journey to Jerusalem after her time of that 40 days of purification is done. So Jesus is like 48, 49 days old at this point, still an infant. They're making the journey from Bethlehem to Jerusalem, where a divine appointment is going to take place between this young family and an old man by the name of Simeon. And so that's where we pick up in verse 25 this morning. Now, the only thing we know about Simeon is what Luke tells us here in verses 25 through about 27. We know that Simeon was a Jewish man living in Jerusalem, and that he was a righteous man. He adhered to the word of God. He was a devout man, meaning he submitted to the divine authority of God's word. The same definition was given to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, cousin of Jesus. Simeon, from the text, we see lived a life of reverence, one of holy awe and wonder concerning God. Just from the words that Luke tells us about Simeon, we know that he was a worshiper of God, that he sought the will of the Lord, that his heart was bent towards God, and he lived his life accordingly. That's what Luke is insinuating when he describes Simeon as righteous and devout man of God. And so Luke describes Simeon, he says, as he's living righteously, as he's living a life of worship devoted to the Lord, he's doing so waiting on the consolation of Israel. Now that's just really a word that was used in the Old Testament to describe the coming Messiah, the rescuer, Jesus, the Christ. And so Simeon, we know, is living faithfully to the Lord, submitted to God's will and his word as he's waiting on God to fulfill his promise to send the rescuer of Israel, the promised Messiah that the Old Testament prophets spoke of. And he says, as he waited, he did so with the Holy Spirit of God upon him. Now, before the cross, God would send his Holy Spirit to select individuals. You see that in the Old Testament, specifically with the prophets. He would send his Holy Spirit, you know, he was with Moses, with Abraham, he'd give them a word and they would deliver it to the people. But post-cross, after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, everybody that professes faith in Jesus has been sealed with this same Holy Spirit as a reminder of the promise that we have in Christ, as a reminder of our eternal security in Jesus. But the cross has not happened yet, so we see that it's still, God is still sending his Holy Spirit to select people according to his good purposes and his will at this point. And so the Holy Spirit is upon Simeon, this devout, righteous man of God, who's seemingly lived his whole life in Jerusalem. And then verse 26, it says that the Holy Spirit revealed to Simeon, had disseminated knowledge that could only come from God to Simeon, that he would not taste death until he had laid eyes on the promised Christ. He had told Simeon, hey, we don't know why, but for some reason, he's blessing Simeon with this. He says, hey, listen, you will not taste death until you lay eyes on the promised Messiah. There is an Old Testament full of prophets and people that would have loved to experience what Simeon is going to experience. And so Simeon waited. And as he waited, he sought the Lord, he obeyed the Lord, he worshiped the Lord eagerly and expectantly, waiting to lay his eyes on the promised Messiah. And from what Luke tells us about Simeon, we know that he waited fully trusting in the faithfulness of the Lord, never wavering from the idea that God would fulfill his promise. As we look at Simeon, what we see from Simeon is that Simeon was the poster child for the faithful devotion of a believer. Right, as followers of Christ in the room, we think about faithful devotion to Jesus and what that looks like. Simeon should be at the top of our list. I'm sure his life was not all butterflies and rainbows. He lived in ancient Jerusalem. Life was not as technologically advanced as it is today. He probably dealt with loss and hardship just like we deal with. But what we learn from Luke is that instead of complaining and grumbling and griping against God and fleeing from the Lord, he keeps his heart focused on God and his promises. I think if he had done the latter, he would not be mentioned in Luke's gospel. With a heart of worship and expectation, Simeon remained devoted to his God as he waited on him to fulfill his promises. Simeon's faithful endurance was fueled, and this is important, was fueled by the hope that he had in God's promises. His endurance, his perseverance was fueled, his devotion was fueled in the hope that he had that God would fulfill his promise to send the rescuer and that he would get to lay his eyes on his Savior. He knew that God would not take his life from him until he laid eyes on his Savior. Verse 27. On the day that Joseph and Mary were to bring Jesus to the temple for his dedication, led by the Holy Spirit, Simeon was also going to be in the temple that day. And through God's sovereign grace, the two paths would intersect. And so there's two things in that verse that I don't want us to miss. And number one is that divine sovereignty of God, that in this orchestrating of what would seemingly be maybe a coincidental meeting was actually the sovereign grace of God orchestrating these things so these two paths would cross and God would fulfill his purposes and he would be faithful to his promises. That this was not a chance meeting, but the sovereignty of God who controls all things. Now, here's the other thing I don't want us to miss this morning is this. And it's going to seem very simple if you're a follower of Jesus and you've been a follower of Jesus for any length of time, but it's something that we tend to miss, and that is this, that following the Holy Spirit will always lead you right where God wants you to be. I don't know if we always believe that, because I think if we did, we would follow him a lot closer than we do sometimes. But the reality is that if we follow God's leading through the prompting of his Holy Spirit, we will always end up right where God wants us to be. From what we can tell, Simeon was given this promise, but God didn't give him a day. He didn't say, I'm going to do this on this day at this time. I'm sure at this point he had heard the rumors there was a new king in town, rumors that the Messiah had been born. He had maybe heard the excitement of the shepherds in the field when the angels appeared to them and declared the arrival of the new king. But from what we're told, Simeon was not given a time and a date. And so what if Simeon had got up that morning and said, you know what, I'm tired of waiting. I'm tired of just devoting my life to the Lord. I'm tired of putting my hope in him. I'm going to stay home this morning instead of heeding the prompting of the Holy Spirit to get up and go to the temple. We don't know if he went to the temple every day. We don't know if he worked at the temple. We don't know what other reason he was there other than that the Holy Spirit led him there to be in this place at this time for this moment in accordance to the will of God. Because he submitted to God's Spirit, he was right where God needed him to be in that moment, and therefore he did not miss out on the amazing miracle that God had in store on that day. Church, if we will submit to the leading of God's Holy Spirit day in and day out, we will always be right where God wants us to be. There will never be a question of, hey, am I where God wants me? If we get up day in and day out, submitted to his Holy Spirit, right? And how do we know that the Holy Spirit is leading us? You wake up every day pursuing that intimacy with Jesus, that abiding faith in Jesus. And as you walk closer to Jesus, the voice of the Holy Spirit gets louder and louder and clearer and clearer. And then there's no doubt that you are following the Holy Spirit and going to where God wants you to go. The reason we stay so confused sometimes is because that voice has gotten so small and it's clouded out by all the other voices because we're not spending the time with Jesus that we need to be spending. When we're growing in that intimacy, you know, God's word says, hey, come be with me and then go do everything else. When we quit coming to be with the Lord, that voice gets quieter and quieter, and then we end up like, I don't know where God wants me to be. Verse 28, as they went to the temple, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, it's revealed to Simeon through, the Holy Spirit that this baby was the child of God, that he was the rescuer, the Messiah. This was God's fulfilled promise to Israel. This is the hope of all mankind. There's no other way Simeon would have known this without the Holy Spirit revealing this to him. And so imagine for a moment, you're Mary and Joseph, right? You're walking into church on a Sunday morning. Maybe you're visiting this church for the first time, and you're just rolling in, and this old man walks up to you, looks at your newborn baby, and just stares. Got maybe like this weird kind of grin, just kind of in his own world, and just is staring at your baby. Right, and then before you know it, this old man who you've never met before in your entire life reaches down to grab your baby out of the little baby carrier and hold him in his arms, right? That wouldn't happen, right? Most of you mama bears would not let that happen. You would have put something in front of you and the old man instantly, but in this moment, because the Holy Spirit's involved, this was a divine orchestrated event, Simeon goes and God reveals, hey, this is my Christ, this is my son, this is the rescuer. And we see that the joy of Simeon's heart overflowed from his heart to his lips as he sat there and praised and blessed God in this moment, acknowledging the goodness and the faithfulness of the Lord. And as he did, these are the words that are recorded in Luke as he spoke to Mary and Joseph. In verses 29 through 32, he says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel." Not only had God fulfilled his prophecy concerning the Savior, but he had to send the rescuer, he had fulfilled the promise he made to Simeon. Seemingly insignificant Simeon, God was faithful not just to fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament, but to fulfill this promise that he had made to Simeon. And it was at the mere sight of God's salvation, his glory manifested in the greatest way it's ever been manifested in all of history, just at the mere sight of that, put Simeon's soul at such a rest, he said, "I can die in peace now. I have seen God's salvation. I can die in peace. I am good. My heart is well. It is well with my soul because I have laid my eyes on God's salvation." Simeon was the few people who God chose to reveal the identity of the Savior to before the cross. That's a really small group of people that God allowed to have that knowledge. And from what we can tell, he was just a normal guy living a normal life. But for whatever reason, in his devotion to the Lord, God said, "Hey, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to let you experience something that very few people are going to experience." And really, what we can boil that down to is it was simply because of his love for Simeon, because of his care for Simeon. What this act of God shows us, that God cares about the individual, that he cares about those who seek him and seek his kingdom first. And it also shows us the faithfulness of God to fulfill his promises. Every prophecy made about Jesus in the Old Testament concerning his birth has been fulfilled. Now, there are still some that have not yet been fulfilled about his second coming, but because the first ones have all been fulfilled, we can trust and know by the nature of God that he is faithful and he is trustworthy, that if those were fulfilled, then the other ones are going to be fulfilled too. That when he promises that Jesus will come back and he's going to make all things right, he's going to restore all things, when he promises that if you put your faith in him, you'll be saved from sin and death, we can trust in those because he has proved himself faithful over and over again. Verse 32, Simeon, we see, understands what most people, most of his peers would fail to understand. And the words that he spoke as he praised the Lord, he recognized that sin could not overcome the law. Or he recognized that the law cannot overcome sin, that the people were in need of a Savior. And that Savior was in his arms at that moment. But he recognized something else, that this Savior was not a military rescuer. He's not going to lead governments, right? That he was a different kind of Savior. He was a Savior that was going to save not just Israel, but all of mankind. Jesus was to be a light for all nations, a savior for all people who would choose to follow him. Truly, that Christmas is hope for all nations, for all people, because Jesus came not just for a select few, but for anybody who would place their faith in him. That reality stands, it was true then, and it stands true today. Romans 3:23 says we are all guilty of sin. Romans 6:23 says the wages of that sin, the punishment of that sin is death, an eternal separation from God for all eternity. But it says the gift of God is eternal life through Christ our Lord. Christmas is the night that hope came to earth. That hope was manifestation of God's glory became a reality. It's the night the hope of heaven came to earth. That's why we celebrate on Christmas. But you know, the real reason we're able to celebrate Christmas is because of what happened on Easter. We're not celebrating this morning if Easter never happened. We're not celebrating this morning if you know, Good Friday didn't happen and the tomb was empty on Sunday. If that didn't happen, we're not celebrating this morning. It's because the cross happened, because the tomb was empty, that we can celebrate the birth this morning. Amen. All right, y'all are with me this morning. I like that. Yeah, I just always think we should celebrate Christmas with Easter in view, right? And I really think Easter should probably be a bigger celebration than Christmas, because this is really awesome, but if Easter doesn't happen, this is just a story in a book somewhere. Verse 33 and 30 through 35. As we look at that, verses 33 through 35, I imagine Simeon holding baby Jesus. Man, just this look of joy in his face. Just kind of in his own world, staring at God's Messiah, overwhelmed with just this peace of his soul, and then somewhat realizing, coming to his senses, saying, all right, I got to give this baby back. It's not mine. And kind of reluctantly handing Jesus over to Mary and Joseph once again. And as he does, he imparts some prophetic words about their son to Mary and Joseph. He says, this child will be the rise and fall of many in Israel. He will be a stumbling block to many, but salvation to others. He said, this child will be a sign from God to the world, a sign of God's love and grace towards all mankind, but also a sign that many will oppose. Turns out Mary really did know. Some of you will get that later. Jesus' arrival brought hope, but it also brought division. There would be those who would reject him, those who still reject him, those who despise him, and those who are overwhelmed in joy by him. There would be those who would receive him and love him, and those who would nail him to a cross. Simeon's final words to Mary were this. In verse 35, he says, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. You know, Mary was the only person in Scripture that witnessed both the birth and death of Jesus. Now, we know that he was the Son of God. The angel told her that. She knows all about that, but he was still her son. And she had to watch him die an agonizing death on a cross. We know from the Gospels that she was there, and Jesus told John to go and comfort her in that moment as she was weeping over the death of her son. And it was in that moment on the cross where the hearts of individuals were revealed. The hatred for Jesus, as well as the love for Jesus, were revealed in that moment. And so in these final words revealed to Mary and Joseph, of which Luke says they marveled at, Simeon reveals the purpose of the Savior. And it wasn't to lead governments or militaries, but it was to die. That Jesus left heaven with the sole purpose of climbing up onto that cross, not for his benefit, but our benefit. That he did so willingly. He put on flesh. He led a perfect life. He took the punishment for sin that we rightly deserved so that we might have a hope and a future. That's why Jesus was born in a manger over 2,000 years ago. And so as we kind of meditate on that text this morning, here are a couple just kind of application points that I want us to consider this morning. And I want us to have those three words I told you to think about in the back of our minds, the peace, joy, and hope. And so as we just reflect on the Christmas season, and I want us to first think about this idea of peace, right? And when we talk about peace, especially in terms of biblical peace, we're not talking about like peace amongst nations. We're talking about like an inner, an eternal peace, a peace in our soul, one that I think if we're all very honest, we desire greatly to have that just eternal peace of our soul, right? We want contentment in our life. And some of you may not know this, but that scripture actually calls Jesus the Prince of Peace. That peace that we're looking for is found in Christ alone. And so thinking back to Simeon for a moment, he said that when he saw Jesus, when he laid his eyes on the salvation of the world, he said, my soul's at peace. I can die in peace now. Simeon's soul was at peace by the mere sight of Jesus. How much more should the soul of the follower of Jesus be at peace in this world? Right? We didn't just get to lay eyes on the Savior. He dwells inside of us. How much more should our soul be at peace, at rest in this world versus Simeon, whose soul was at rest merely because he saw Jesus? Jesus hadn't even done the work of the cross yet, and his soul was at peace, but he dwells in us as followers of Christ this morning. On the cross, Jesus defeated sin and death. So for the believer, death is no longer something to be feared. Death is no longer a devourer, but is instead a deliverer for the follower of Christ. Death for us is just entryway into glory. It's to go from here into the full presence of Jesus for all eternity. Death is nothing for us to fear anymore. That's why we can live and operate in a peace of our soul because we have Jesus. Because he has taken away the two greatest things we had to fear, which was sin and death. And my prayer for us this morning is we let that peace of Christ dwell richly in us, in our soul this Christmas season. That we would not get taken away by all the other busyness, that we would be reminded that we can die in peace because of what Jesus did on the cross. That we have that security, that we have that hope. So as Simeon laid eyes on the king, we see that his heart was overflowing with joy. Just the mere sight of God's salvation. Again, Jesus commands us in the Gospels to come be with him. And so, church, I just want to make this plea to us so we would not get distracted by all the stuff this Christmas season. I know we only got a couple days left, but we still got time to make it right, to make it mean something, right? And so to still focus our hearts and minds on Jesus. And so I'd encourage us to do exactly that, to draw near to Jesus this Christmas season. I know your calendars are full between now and the 25th. Squeeze in some time for Jesus, all right? That's what I'm calling us to do. Because here's what happens as we draw near to Jesus and we begin to obey his commands and we rest in him. We experience not only peace, but an overflowing joy for the salvation that we have in him. Right, I've said this before, Christians should be the most joyful people on the face of the planet because of the salvation we have in Jesus. There's nothing worse to me than a grumpy Christian, right? And I'm guilty of it as the next person. But if we are really spending time with Jesus and we really recognize what he did for us on the cross, we should be the most joyful people in the world, not just at Christmas, but all year long. Because of what he's done for us. Again, Simeon was overjoyed merely because he witnessed the sight of the Messiah. How much more joyous should we be because he dwells in us? Finally, church, here's what I really want us to lean into this morning and grab hold of as we prepare to leave here and go about our week. As we think about this encounter with Simeon and Christ, I want us to think about how Simeon faithfully waited on God to fulfill his promises. His hope rested in the belief that God was good and he was faithful and he made good on his promises. That's what led to the faithful devotion of Simeon. Even as he endured and the years began to stack on top of one another, he was able to be devoted because of the hope he had in God's promises. Over 2,000 years ago, on the first Christmas night, the hope of Simeon was fulfilled. The hope of the world was established like Simeon. We wait patiently and eagerly now for God to fulfill his final promises. His promise to send Jesus once again for a final time, to collect his children, restore all things. Just like Simeon 2,000 years later, our hope is still in Jesus. The hope has not changed. Here's what I hope we do as followers of Christ, that we would cling to the hope that we have in Jesus all year long. I know many of you are, man, it's been a hard year, and there's no promises that 2026 is going to be any better. But if we will hold to the hope that we have in Jesus, we can still remain faithful. We can remain devoted. We can still be overflowing with joy and have peace in our soul if we will have hope in Jesus in our waiting for God to fulfill those promises. If we will continue in a reverent awe of the Savior, if we would continue with an expectant and eager heart, worshiping him in all things. So as we wait, let the hope that we have in God's promises anchor us to a life of faithful devotion to the Savior. Let the hope that we have in God's promises be our anchor to Jesus and that faithful devotion. You know, if you've been here, this is a little bit different message than we normally do, but you know, really what God just put on my heart this week is like, we just need to focus on Jesus this Christmas season. I know you hear probably tons of pastors say that at Christmas season, but I think that's the whole reason it was established in the first place, to remind us of what God has done for us. And that's so often the first thing we lose sight of in the Christmas season. So as the worship team comes and prepares to lead us in just a time of worship, I just want to read Luke's account of the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2, 8 through 14 this morning. And then we'll close our time out together this morning. So looking at Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8, Luke writes, he says, "In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" So for our response time this morning, if you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you don't really know the hope of Christmas, if you don't know the hope of heaven, we invite you into that this morning. If you're like, "I need to know more about that, man, I would love to have that conversation." But for the rest of us, man, I just want us to give God praise this morning. Glory to God in the highest. To really reflect on what this celebration and there during the season means for us, what it meant for God to fulfill his promise on that first Christmas night, and reflect on the hope that we still have in Jesus today and the promises that God is still to fulfill. So I'm going to pray, we're going to worship, but I just really want us to focus our hearts on just and giving glory to God this morning as we enter into the final leg of this Christmas season. So Heavenly Father, we love you. We praise you for your goodness and your faithfulness this morning, Lord. I confess to you, I'm as guilty as the next person of sometimes just even glossing over the meaning of the season, trying to push through or get distracted with other things, Lord. And so I just pray in this moment right now, where we're all slowed down, that you would just slow our minds down, help us to not think about the next thing we have to do, and help us to just rest in you in this moment. God, and just meditate and reflect on that night that love came down, that the fullness of your glory was manifested in the greatest way that has ever been manifested in the history of man, that night that your promises were fulfilled, where you sent a rescuer, a savior, Not because you had to, but because you loved us. Because you still love us. Lord, I pray for those in the room this morning that do not have a relationship with Jesus, that they would understand how much you love them. That this whole Christmas season is based on how much you love them and how much you desire them. You want to be with them, about that your heart is that none should perish, but they should have everlasting life with you. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would lead them to the truth this morning. God, they would receive your gospel willingly, and they would know the hope of heaven this morning. They would know the hope of Christmas. God, help the rest of us endure faithfully, clinging to the hope we have in your promises, the promise of eternal life, the promise that one day Jesus will return, that the things we endure here are light and momentary. Lord, we praise you this morning. We give you all the glory and honor. God, I pray that our worship in these final moments is just a sweet aroma to you, Lord, that you are just lifted high. And that you would just be with us as we depart from here today. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, I can do this, God. Yeah, I can. Oh, Father God, we thank you for being the perfect designer and creator. I thank you for giving us Tammy, your poema, your beautiful workmanship. You created her with such a generous spirit. And I know that pastor couldn't shepherd this church in the way that he does without that quality in a wife. Thank you for making her so strong, for giving her a soul that bears heavy burdens so well and so graciously and humbly. She might not think she does, but that's what we see in the way you know. Thank you for placing her in my life and in the lives of so many others to bring light and laughter. I treasure her loyalty and love and friendship, as I know so many do. So today, the day after, you gave her to this world in your specific time for your specific purpose. We ask these things over her life in the coming year. For medical answers and relief of physical pain, because we know that it is possible with you as our great physician, and you could do all things. For periods of true rest, both physically, mentally, and most of all, spiritually. Lord, I know she is weary and her spirit is tired. Help her to seek refuge in you. Remind her of your promises. Calm her thoughts and soothe her soul with your presence. Grant her sweet, refreshing sleep and help her to trust you, the protector and provider of rest, for carrying the load. I pray for continued strength that only comes from you, to bear the weight of hurts and trials, to overcome challenges, and to find your love and purpose in it. Lord, I pray for your perfect wisdom and discernment in all decisions in the year ahead. Lord, be a lamp to her feet and light to her path. Father, I pray that she find abundant joy in you and through you in the big and small things, in the exciting and in the mundane. I ask for a continued deepening of faith, love, and trust in you. Father, I pray that Tammy be surrounded by genuine love and friendships, and may these friendships be a source of comfort and encouragement and joy that bless her and her family. And lastly, Father, may Tammy's life continue to glorify you, being a light for Jesus and an example of his love to the world. And may I and so many others here be a blessing to her as she has been to us. We love you, Jesus, and ask this in your name. Amen.
Well, amen, and thank you guys. So with that, we just wish you guys a Merry Christmas, and we thank you guys. We love you guys, and we look forward to seeing you guys next Sunday. Y'all have a great week. Thank you guys.